John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
You know, before we start, I just wanted to say it is such a pleasure to be able to listen to all of the various music that we have here during the Christmas season. We have a very, very talented church. I'm especially thankful to Joanne and all the time and effort that she puts into setting that up, to people like Jamie, you know, who take of their time as well, and the many of you who volunteer to do that. Thank you so much. It's just gorgeous. Yeah. Would you bow with me as we come before the Word? Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen. You know, there are things in this world that we're good at. And when we're good at something, we and others usually benefit from that. There are other things that we're not good at. And we will usually avoid those kinds of things. I mean, you don't want to see me dance up here. You know, I'm when I dance, you know, it's kind of like Elaine from Seinfeld. I'm kicking my legs, moving around. There's no rhythm at all. But it's really bad when we think we're good at something and we're not at all. That's a recipe for disaster. I'm not good with money. I'm not. I've never been good with money, never really been taught the principles of how to be good with money and what to do with money. I am much, much, much better with money now at 36 than I was at 24. And there is a single reason that I am better at money now. Still not good, but better now than I was 12 years ago. And that single reason is Cindy Light. That's the only reason that I am better at money now than I was before. Cindy is very, very good at money. She's good at budgeting. She's good at getting out of debt. She is a good saver. She's excellent at controlling spending, and she's very, very patient with financial fools. Very patient. And before I met Cindy, I liked to think that I was pretty good with money. I wasn't. And I mean, I was scary bad. Cindy actually watched me balance my checkbook one time. I thought she was going to leave then. You know, I mean, it was just a mess, an absolute mess. And my checkbook knew that. My checkbook knew that I wasn't good at money, and my credit card companies knew that I wasn't good at money, and that was a delight to them. But you know what our world thinks it's good at? Our world thinks it's good at peace. I can't think of another time in the calendar in which peace is thought of and proclaimed in the world more than during the Christmas season. It's a time in which the world we live in touts the virtues of peace and seeks to remember when it has done peace well and wants us again to just give peace a chance. And as you look around, you'll see the word peace on city street decorations and on advertisements in from stores and in store windows and on we'll hear it in the music of the season, whether it be Christian music or secular Christian music. We will hear about this idea of peace all over the place. And during the weeks leading up to and the weeks shortly after Christmas, our world focuses on peace with renewed vigor. And our world thinks that it's good at peace. But you know what? Even a cursory look around at the situation will tell you that the world's not very good at it at all. I read this paragraph the other day, and although I'm unable to confirm the numbers that are used in it, if only half of the numbers used are accurate, it is a staggering indictment on the world's ability to provide peace. Paragraph said this: a former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences and Historians and historians from England, Egypt, Germany, and India have come up with some startling information. Since 3600 BC, that is, in the scope of 5,600 years of recorded history, the world has known only 292 years of peace. That works out to about 5%. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion have been killed. That's a little over half of the entire Earth's population today. The value of the property destroyed would pay for a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. I want you to listen to that again. The value of the property destroyed, that's all they counted. They didn't even count what it cost to wage war. And since 650 BC, there have also been 1,656 arms races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. The remainder ended in the economic collapse of the countries involved. Our world likes to think that it's good at peace. And we set up monuments, we set up institutions to peace, yet the truth of the matter is, our world isn't very good at peace at all. It's not good at making peace. It's not good at giving peace. But Jesus is. And it's the peace that Jesus offers that we're going to look at very briefly this morning. In John 14, 27, Jesus, again, he's preparing his disciples for his death. Now, we looked at the beginning of this chapter last week as they are sitting around the table and Jesus is talking to them and letting them know what's coming, that he's going to be arrested, that he is going to be crucified, that he's going to die. He's been very clear with his disciples about this, and the disciples are freaking out. And Jesus reads that situation, and he speaks to them in the beginning of John chapter 14. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And then he continues to go on, and he teaches them a bit more about what's coming. And as he's doing that, he's talking to them about the fact that he's going to be leaving, but he's going to be sending another. He's going to be sending the Holy Spirit to come and to indwell them and to remind them of everything that has gone on and to remind them of the truths that Jesus has spoken, to give them his presence. And as he finishes speaking to that, then he gives this promise. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Now, in this verse, Jesus tells us what his peace, what biblical peace is, and what it is not. He tells us what one of its purposes is, and he tells us how we can be applying it in our lives. He makes three statements about the peace that he gives. First, he says, the peace that Jesus gives, it comes from him. And it's received through faith in him. Second, Jesus tells us that the peace he gives is not like the world's version of peace. His peace is qualitatively superior to the peace that the world offers. And third, Jesus tells us that the purpose and application of the peace he gives is an anchor in trouble, and it's the antidote to fear. Now, we're going to look at these points backward. We're going to look at the end of verse 27 first, and we're going to move our way backward through this verse as we build our understanding of how it is that Jesus is good at giving peace. He's good at making peace, and when we receive it, we benefit from it. So I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open to John chapter 14. It is a single verse that we're going to be looking at today and see what God has to say to us. Well, first, Jesus says that the peace he gives is an anchor in trouble and that it is the antidote to fear. Just to remind you where we're seeing this in the verse, we're at the very end, and Jesus speaks of this purpose and this application of his peace by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not fear. Now, if you weren't here last week, I do want to encourage you to either get the sermon from last week. You can get a CD of that by going to the Welcome Center. You can go to our website, and you can find it there. And take a listen, because we talked last week about the antidote to fear that Jesus gives for the fears that we face in our lives. The antidote is very simple. He says, trust God and trust me. And the reason that he gives that antidote is because, as we talked about last week, fear focuses, remember we talked about this, it focuses us on the immediate circumstance, the immediate trouble, the immediate situation that we find ourselves in, and it blinds us to the promises, it blinds us to the things that are out in the future. We can't see that, for example, that a trouble that we might have is not going to last forever. We're so afraid in that moment that we focus on that moment and fear seizes us, and it leads us to a point of many times of just absolute despair. And it blinds us to the future. It blinds us to the promises. It blinds us to the fact that it's not going to last forever. But that's what fear does. And Jesus says the antidote to this is trust God. Trust me. And he grounds this in promises that he has made, like, I will never leave you or forsake you. Grounds in another promise, if I'm going away, I will come back for you. Come to me and I will give you rest. And he promises us not to be afraid, for our Father has been pleased to give us the kingdom. And just a couple of promises that we can trust in as the antidote to fear. And he says that the antidote to fear, a way to apply the peace that Jesus Christ gives, to apply it in our lives, is to trust him. So if trust in Jesus is the applicable antidote for fear, what's the purpose of the peace that Jesus offers? Well, Jesus says that the purpose of the peace he offers is to be an anchor in trouble. Now, you can call trouble all kinds of things. We call them troubles, hardships, we can call them difficulties, we can call them burdens or trials, whatever the term is that you want to use. When these times of discouragement, these times of pain, times of loss, of heartache, of misery, when these come into our lives, it's hard to have peace. It's very hard to have peace. I mean, if you lose your job, it's hard to have peace that you're going to be able to make ends meet. I mean, if you are a saver, you might have a couple of weeks, a couple of months, but if you go on and there's no resource coming in, it's going to be hard to have peace pretty quickly. If you're facing a life-threatening illness, or perhaps the prospect of lifelong chronic pain, it's hard to have peace that you're going to be able to bear up under that. If the relationships in your lives, maybe your marriage, maybe the relationship with your kids, the relationship with a parent, if you're seeing those crumbling around you, it's going to be hard to have peace that things will work out, or to trust and to believe that it's going to be okay. You see, the peace that Jesus gives is an anchor in trouble, not because it makes the troubles of our lives go away. Because often, the troubles of our lives will not go away. Nor does it change the situation necessarily. But the peace that Jesus offers is an anchor in trouble, because Jesus' peace is anchored to truth. It's not anchored to our situation. It is not anchored to my emotions. Praise God. Now, you may not want to hear this. I know I don't like hearing this. I certainly don't like hearing it when I'm in the midst of some kind of troublesome or fearful situation myself. But these kinds of situations can be tremendous times of growth in our lives. There are times when we can take clear inventories of our lives, or there are times where we can ask some questions of our lives, some questions of ourselves that, frankly, we don't normally take the time to do when things are going well. Perhaps we can examine our hearts for what it is that we are truly trusting in. That kind of stuff tends to get exposed when difficulty arises. Times of trouble, times of fear, times that are not pleasant, times which are difficult to bear up under, times in which we may teeter on the edge of despair can become times of experiencing the power of God's faithfulness and the depth of God's grace in our lives. I had this hit me very, very powerfully a couple of years ago. Most of you know that we lost a child in birth. It's coming on 3 years this January. And I remember in the weeks after that, I was talking with my friend Wes. He was just talking me through some of the stuff, and I was sharing with him how thankful I was that God gave us 2 weeks to know that Corbin was going to die. And during those 2 weeks, Cindy and I would be able to go to the doctor a couple of times a week, and they had a portable ultrasound, and they would put the ultrasound on, and we would be able to see our son. You know, one of the only ways that we would be able to see him moving. And it was a wonderful time for us. I know that sounds crazy, but it really was a wonderful time. And I remember sharing this with Wes, and he kicked back in his chair for a second. He said, "Man, 2 weeks would have been murder for me. Terrible to know that this was coming for 2 weeks." He said, "Isn't it interesting that God's grace is sufficient for you? You needed 2 weeks. God gave you 2 weeks. I couldn't have handled 2 weeks. And I suspect God wouldn't have given me 2 weeks. But God's grace was sufficient for you." It was a staggering thought. Staggering. That in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this thing that I desperately wanted to control, desperately wanted to understand, God's grace was seen. It was sufficient. And he gave what I needed in that time. You know, I've known many people who in good times are a picture of cheerfulness, and in times of trouble are cantankerous and crotchety. Their life situation determines their outlook. They're anchored, again, to these moments, the fleeting moments in their lives. And their feelings, if the moment's good, then life is great and life is fair and beautiful. And man, it's like sunshine. But if the moment's troublesome, then life's been unfair. And their disposition is bleak, and emotionally they're miserable. And that's because being anchored to the situation, being anchored to our emotions for our peace, it sets us adrift in an... Wow. It sets us adrift in an ever-changing and an unreliable sea of trouble. It makes, when we anchor our lives to the situation, when we anchor our lives to our emotions, how I feel about the situation, it makes whatever trouble we're in even worse. It really does. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I suspect most hands would go up. But you see, the same trouble as the person anchored to the situation and anchored to their emotions can come into the life of a person who has anchored themselves to truth. And when you watch that, the response is completely different. It's a completely different response. Because knowing Jesus and being a Christian, again, that does not end the troubles of our lives. It just doesn't. And it doesn't mean that Christians won't have trouble. I mean, we heard this at the lighting of the candle this morning, John 16:33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Jesus is reminding of this promise again. And here's why. Because in this world, you will have trouble. And I want you to listen to that again. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus doesn't say, in this world, it's possible. In this world, you might. He simply says, you will have trouble. Guaranteed. It's going to happen. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Trust God. Trust me. Be anchored to truth. See, trouble, as Jesus promises, is a part of this life. But truth, biblical truth, that surpasses our situation and that eclipses our emotions. Because when we anchor our lives to truth, when we make that what is going to be rock steady for us, folks, the emotions are going to come. But I have the opportunity to say, that is a lie. What I'm feeling is not true. God does love me. Things are going to, they're going to work out at some point. I may not be the way I want, but it's going to work out. Despair, it's not true. It's not the truth of what the Word of God says. I've not been abandoned. I've not been walked away from. I'm anchored to truth. You know, I think that's one of the reasons that as the writers of the Bible are writing to their audience, and frankly, as they're calling out to us, they're constantly saying, remember, remember, remember that God's promises. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember what He has done for you in the past. Remember that He loves you. Remember that He cares for you. Remind yourself of that constantly. Remember, 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 remember. Why? What does fear do? What does trouble do? I can't see it anymore. I don't want to see it anymore. I'm afraid to see it. Remember. He's faithful. He's just. He cares for you. He's done it in the past. He's going to do it again. Jesus is good at giving peace. And He's good at giving peace because He anchors His peace in truth. And He anchors His peace in Himself, something that we can trust. Now, the second thing Jesus says about the peace that He gives is that His peace is qualitatively superior. It's of a superior, a higher quality than the peace that the world offers. Jesus simply says, I do not give you my peace as the world gives. The peace that Jesus gives is qualitatively superior to the peace of the world because the peace that Jesus offers, or pardon me, the peace that the world offers is an intermittent peace. You ever notice that? That the world's peace is sporadic and it's irregular, it's spasmodic. I mean, it kind of hits and, oh, there's a moment of peace. Didn't see that coming. You see, but the peace that Jesus offers is constant. It's a steady peace. It is a regular peace. It's a dependable peace. Now, what do I mean by the peace that the world gives is intermittent? Well, let me give you two examples. There's probably many, many more. Well, let me just give you two. You know, two of the primary ways that the world offers you its version of peace is through prosperity, and the second is through the absence of conflict. Those are the two primary ways and two major ways that the world offers us its peace. Now think about it. The world says to us all the time, if you have money, if you have material possessions, if you have solid investments, if you are prosperous, then you will have no worries, you'll have no wants, you'll be at peace. But if this is true, then why is it that Americans, the most prosperous people on earth, have very little peace? Very, very little peace. Could it be that prosperity, could it be that wealth, that money and in whatever amount we have doesn't bring real lasting peace? Could it be that prosperity is intermittent, that it's not reliable, that it's sporadic, irregular? I mean, anybody want to give a witness from the last 2 years in the markets? Can't rely on it. Can't rely on prosperity to bring us peace. And yet, that's what the world offers. We'll give you prosperity. Give you wealth. Just get your peace from us. Second area that the world offers peace is through the cessation of war, or the cessation of conflict, or the cessation of strife. And the world says, if you just live and let live, we'd all be fine. Clearly, peace may come for a time when conflict ceases, if conflict can cease. But eventually, this peace, too, will fail. I mean, that's what we heard in those statistics at the beginning. Out of over 5,000 years, only 292 years, under their definition of peace, has occurred. Not a return I think any of us would be happy with. And I'd like to believe that if we could all just learn to get along, then we could have peace on earth. But the truth is that selfishness, self-centeredness, ego, all of those things conspire with the sinful nature of the human heart to produce strife, to produce conflict, to produce war. I mean, this is what James says in chapter 4 when he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." You know, I like to read this particular passage this way. What causes fights and quarrels among you, Malcolm? Don't they come because of your wife and your kids and your church and your country and all of these things? Don't they come because of all those outside influences? That's how I want to read it. That's what I want to be able to say. But the word cuts to the chase. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Conflict, war, strife. Sure, to our perspective, they look like they are coming from outside forces. But the truth of the matter is, as Jesus teaches very clearly, they arise out of the heart. They come out of the heart. They go to you. They raise things in your heart. Comes out, quarrels, fights, war. The world says, hey, you know, if you could just stop and, you know, cut it out, knock it off, there'd be peace. But what the world doesn't understand and what the world cannot offer is, again, that the cessation of that conflict only comes when the heart is dealt with, where the source of the conflict is dealt with. That's what Christ's peace is. That's what Christ's peace does. So how do you get Christ's peace? Well, Jesus says at the beginning of verse 27 this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." In order for you and me to acquire the peace of Christ, the peace of Christ must first be purchased, and then it must be received. Now, there's some very interesting language in here that Jesus uses. I want you to listen to it again. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Now, the language that Jesus says here or uses here when he says, "Peace I leave with you," this is language that would have been used or would be lifted out of a last will and testament. I will bequeath to you my peace. I'm going to give it to you. But how do the things in a will, how do the things in a last testament come to those that they're being given to? What has to happen? The testator, the one who is giving, has to die. Has to die. Interesting, isn't it? The peace that Jesus wants to give is a peace that cannot come without death. Now, that peace does come after death. It's just not our own. You see, the peace does need to be purchased. There's a satisfaction that has to take place. But the Bible tells us that we cannot satisfy the debt. We can't do it. We don't have the means to do it. We don't have the money to do it. We don't have the time to do it because it's an eternal debt. But it must be paid. Must be paid. And that until that debt is paid, there will be no peace. None. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this. And Paul talks about it, I mean, it's a triumphant declaration that he makes. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." And what Paul is saying is that the truth is, Jesus died, therefore I am right with God. Jesus purchased his peace, purchased the peace that he is willing to offer to us, that he is willing to give to us, and I am able to receive it by faith in him. That's good news, isn't it? That's really good news. Jesus Christ died for sin and has satisfied every debt and requirement of God. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He has left it through the purchase, through the payment, I should say, of his death on the cross. It is received simply by our trusting Jesus as Savior. Does your heart declare the triumphant or the triumph of Christ's peace? Does your heart know the settled assurance of the peace that Jesus offers? Does your heart say, "Shut up, heart. You know, with all your guilt and your performance-based anxiety, you are never going to be my peace." Or shut up, world. With all your shifting opinions and your shifting demands, you're never going to be my peace. Or shut up, trouble and fear. With your stress and your anxiousness and your blindness, you bring no peace. You know, until you make Jesus Christ your Lord, until you receive him by faith as your Savior, until you make Christ your dying Savior, and not just some good moral teacher, you'll never know true peace. You'll never know lasting peace. You'll never know dependable peace. You'll never know assuring peace, because you'll never know Christ's peace. You know, we're in the Advent season, a time of being able to reflect in expectant hope and in an expectant peace and an expectant love and expectant joy as we expect the coming of Christ. And as we continue to think about, and I trust that you are meditating on the incarnation of the Son of God, I implore you, I beg you, if you don't know Christ, to receive the gift of salvation that is being freely offered to you. The Bible is very clear on how this can be done. It says, believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I hope that you will trust that Jesus is the long-expected Savior, that his death has made atonement for your sin. And if you want to have the peace of Christ today, if you want to receive the peace of Christ today, I encourage you to come talk to me. I'll be at the back doors. You can come talk to Pastor Wes. He'll be up here at the front. Some of our elders will be up here. We would love to be able to talk with you. Love to see you receive the peace of Christ in your life today. And for you who have received Christ already, but are finding that his peace, Christ's peace, is elusive, I would encourage you to examine your heart, to examine what it is that you may be putting your trust in other than Jesus, what it is that you may be allowing yourself to be overwhelmed by, where it is that you have tied your anchor to the situation or perhaps even to your emotional standing, what it is that you're trying to find in the world. And I would encourage you, once you have ferreted out what it is that's going on in your heart that's keeping this peace, Christ's peace, elusive, I'd encourage you to cling to the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I stand here, folks, I have to say that to myself all the time. I dare say, usually once a day, I have to be reminded that if I can confess my sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive my sin and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. I need to be anchored in truth. I need to be anchored in the things that God has given that will bring his peace. And I trust that if you claim to know him, that you will claim those things as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am very thankful that you have given us your peace. I am thankful that you have died for sin. I am thankful that you have bequeathed your peace to us. And that there's no performance that I need to do. There's nothing I need to pay to receive it. You remind us over and over again that I can't do any of those things. I simply need to receive it by faith. You have done all the work to bring me peace. And I ask that you would be encouraging all of us here today, encouraging us whether we know you or not, to again humble ourselves, to receive by faith the peace that you offer. Help us to reject false peace. Help us to reject unworthy peace. To stand in the truth of your word. To cling by faith to the promises that you have made. To know that you are our peace because you are our Savior. Amen.